Would invite you to turn with me this morning to the third chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 pretty much provides the foundation for the rest of the scriptures. We read Genesis chapter 1 a couple weeks ago, Genesis chapter 2 last week, and heard how God created all things. Distinguishes the sixth day from the previous five by saying that after he created man in his image and his likeness, that the creation was very good. And in chapter 3, we read what explains much about the world in which we live. As we see, what does Jesus say in John chapter 3? The light has come into the world, but men have preferred darkness rather than light. And there is this enamorment in society at large, in the world round about, with seeking our own, on seeking ourselves, that which would be our own purpose and plan. And so we read about here the fall. So we will spend the next couple sermons, I think, on chapter 3 and subsequent, because what we have is the fall, and then we have these grand descriptions of what happens after the fall. And I think there's probably 1,000 years maybe passed by between these early chapters of Genesis and chapter 6 and 7 with the flood. It's hard to say exactly, but certainly the world in which we live is greatly harmed and greatly impacted by the fact that Adam and Eve chose poorly. So let's read this third chapter. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat, that you should not eat it?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave to me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground from which you were taken. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the Bible's story. Over the next month or so, next few months probably, I hope to do a survey of the Scriptures in such a way that we will all be reminded and encouraged by the history of redemption, which takes place and is found throughout the history of the world. Initially, I had mentioned that we would look at four elements in this survey of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. I've been thinking that we're going to dig a little bit deeper than that. We're going to look at the fall, which we're doing today. We're going to look at the flood. We're going to look at the Babylon, or the Tower of Babel, because that's all which gives account of the world in which we live, almost to the degree that the world that we know today doesn't make sense apart from the flood, apart from the sinfulness that is found and prevalent throughout all the world, and even the languages. How do we account for that? Well, it makes sense that there's a Tower of Babel wherein the different nationalities and the different languages of the world would arise. So I think it's Ken Ham, maybe some other creation scientist, made the point that what we see in the, what we read in the Word, we should see in the world. So that's kind of what's, what do I cover? How deep? You know, what if we're going to fly over the whole story of Scripture, do we do it at 100 feet, 10 feet, 1,000 feet? And so there's things that you can include, things that we won't include, which maybe I'll pass by something, oh, we should look at that. I said, well, maybe we should have it. We'll do it next time or something like that. But at any rate, what we want to see in these foundational chapters, the early book of books of the Bible, what we read there, I think, is fundamental to our understanding of the life that we see in the world. And so we hope to look at the big story of the Bible, the big story of Scripture. And this morning we'll start with the fall. The Catechism says there's three things we need to know to enjoy true comfort. The first thing is the greatness of our sin and misery. The second is how we are redeemed from our sin and misery. The third, how we are to thank God for that deliverance. Well, in its explanation of the fall, it poses a question: where does the sinful nature of man come? And the answer that is given is from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, from the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are born, conceived and born in sin. I know I've taught this to a couple of those going through membership class. The catechism has a footnote in there about that answer. And the footnote says Genesis chapter 3. And then in parentheses, after Genesis chapter 3, it says the whole chapter. That's how important Genesis chapter 3 is. It's explaining life and the world. It's explaining death. It's explaining the nature of the sinful nature that man has. And so it is a chapter of profound importance. And I think really it's part of the bedrock of biblical history. The origin of sin, the need for redemption, the promise of God to overcome the devil and his work is principally found in Genesis chapter 3. And of course, that promise, as we will see, is that the seed of the woman would one day come and conquer the seed of the serpent. And of course, foretelling the fulfillment of promise in Christ Jesus. So what we will see is that sin enters the world through Satan's temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve. Our first point is the world before the fall. The world and everything in it, the end of day 6, was very good. All the things that were made and created by the Word of God were amazing. We sang this morning from Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The firmament shows His handiwork. His fingerprints are all over the world and the creation in which we live. We're not told a lot about the pre-fall world. We have some descriptions in chapter 2 about the rivers, about the lands, about the stones and the places where these things were found. But what life was like, it's pretty veiled, pretty summarized in the teachings of God's Word. And I don't mean to diminish what we have. Is that enough? We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to teach us and to guide us in the way that we should go. And of course, in this pre-fall world, we read that God made Adam of His own image and likeness. He breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living being. Then God gave him dominion. I think it was chapter 1, verse 28, I think it is. Yep. "Be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over all things." Adam was charged to name all the creatures. So there's a sense in which if you name a creature, you're exercising dominion over that creature. We do that in a modest way when we have a pet. Your name is Spot or whatever, right? We're exercising dominion, and maybe with other sorts of animals as well. And so it is that the animals were brought to Adam, and he named them. Then we have this little incident of the creation of woman. "But among all the creatures that God made, there was not found one suitable for Adam." So we're told that God takes a rib out of Adam and makes the woman. Brings her to him. And he says, "Now this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh." I mean, it's a poetry, and yet what is he really saying? Yeah, I get this. You know, this will work. Right? The last verse, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So Adam and Eve are given a place to live, called the Garden of Eden, where they were to work, they were to provide, and a place they could experience fellowship with God. We're told that in this garden there were many trees. And among the many trees there were two that were named. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're kind of forensically told, right? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I think it anticipates what is to come. And so it is that chapter 3 begins with an ominous introduction of this creature called serpent, the serpent. And I think it's interesting that we're not talking about just any serpent or just any snake, but it actually has a definite article, the serpent. And that's actually validated by the rest of Scripture. At one point, I think it's in Revelation chapter 12, that serpent of old, comma, the great red dragon, right, is you know, Satan, the one who has fallen, the one who has, I think he's pictured in Isaiah 14, Lucifer, the star who tries to elevate himself. So he was a heavenly creature. Not sure angel's the right word. Cherubim, seraphim, not named either of those either. But we're told that he had great stature and power, and he thought to exalt his throne above the stars of God, that he might be like God. So you can hear the pride of life and of his heart. And we're told that he was cast down, and a third of the angels of heaven with him. Think about the size of that rebellion. A third of the angels of heaven fall. And they are cast down to earth. We're told about Michael the archangel, and Satan and his angels fought. And Michael and his angels overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. Then we have a word of woe. Woe to the earth and to those who dwell therein, for Satan has come down to you. So it's an ominous introduction, right? Well, the introduction goes right to task. Comes to the woman. Has God commanded, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve responds, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So what is the temptation? The temptation so far, in fact, I think that not saying this is a definite point. I don't know that she should have engaged conversation with him. Because when God pronounces judgment upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man, he engages Adam, he engages Eve, he doesn't engage the serpent. So I don't know if it'd be purely by example of what might have been or could have been or should have been. But she replies, and then he says, that's just not true. That's just not true. You shall not die. And so Eve has to believe someone. She has to continue maintaining her belief in what God said. On the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or, I'm going to believe Satan. I'm going to trust him. And believe that it will not be harmful. You will become like God, knowing good and evil. And just like that, she's beguiled. Look at verse 6. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Wow, that is a great looking tree. Just look at that luscious, the lusciousness of its fruit. Pleasant to the eyes. A tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of the fruit. There's probably low-hanging fruit right there. Available. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In verse 7, they both experienced a change. What was that change? Well, it says that their eyes were of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. what was it like? A little bit hard to say. We are told that they did now know the difference between good and evil, and that in so part of what Satan said was had an element, a ring of truth, but it was at odds with the instructions and the commands and the directions that were given by God. They realized that they had become sinful. And it's pretty clear that Adam was not active in hindering or this decision. And actually, we're gonna find later in biblical history that God remembers that he deceived Eve first. And that then came to the man. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We're not told this was his regular habit, that this was a common thing, but it seems like no surprise here. Right? This was something that was probably done on a regular basis. What did they do? Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You know, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked a little bit about how men respond to the presence of God. From beginning to end is always dread. It's always fear. And so when God would speak to his fallen creatures, he would often say, do not fear. I'm coming with a message, right? Or if you're bowing before an angel, the angel would say, no, don't worship me. Worship God. So at any rate, the man and the woman hide themselves among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God calls to Adam and said to him, where are you? And Adam calls out, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? It's interesting, isn't it? In fact, I think we speak about verse 15. We're going to focus on that in a little bit here as the proto-angelion, the first statement of the gospel. But what we have to see is what happens in these former verses here. That was already gospel. Adam and Eve had chosen wrongly, poorly. They had broken their relationship with God. Who restores it? God does. Adam, where art thou? Says the King James. Where are you? Have you eaten of the tree of which I said to you that you shall not eat of it? Adam says, well, this woman that you gave to me to be with me, she gave me and I ate. Kind of passes the buck. The woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. And I died. And I ate. So God says to the serpent, verse 14, because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Satan, we don't know what abilities, what mode of transportation was available to him. We know that we're not just reading here about a snake and all subsequent snakes, right? We are reading about this one, and we're told that he is cursed. He is judged and going to be judged. It says, like, on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, there was a spiritual death that took place right then and there when they reached out and ate. They would become creatures of dust that would age and would die. And that certainly is true. And now the word spoken to the serpent. You are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. Because Satan was a different thing. On your belly you shall go. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Satan was a great and glorious creature, but his power and perhaps his mobility would be greatly hindered, diminished, and restrained. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, we're told that Satan would be bound. Well, I believe that there's an element of that takes place already here. Hindered from what he was and what he was able to do. Then we come to verse 15. That'll be our final verse for our study today. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. And I just asked this to a couple of the families that are in process of joining. Why did God have to put enmity between the woman and the serpent? Why did God have to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent? I believe this is a commentary on the severity, the greatness, the power of sin. Adam and Eve chose a new Lord. They went from being the children of God to becoming the children of Satan. It's that big a deal in the fall. And so God has to put enmity between them. What is enmity? It's basically warfare. Now, the word enemy, what do you do to your enemy? Right? You're at struggle with him. You're opposed to him. And God had to put enmity between the woman and the serpent, because there was none. God was saying, no, these are mine. These are mine. Not yours. And so it is that Adam and Eve needed to be separated from the serpent, that they might be their own. In fact, you look at the subsequent scripture here. So we're going to look at Cain and Abel, two brothers, same mom, same father. Is sin still present in the world? Oh, yeah. It's not the way it was before the fall. And as we go on in the chapters, we'll come to chapter 6. And we're told that the thoughts, all the thoughts of the hearts, of the imaginations of men, were only evil continually. And so God says, enough, enough, enough. I'm going to destroy, kind of getting ahead of myself here, but I'm going to destroy all things, all the creatures, and man that I made. So the Bible could have been 6 chapters, 7 verses long. Except for what? Well, in this verse, in chapter 15, God is making a promise to overcome the power of the serpent. He's promising to redeem the future and the life and the world in which it takes place. And so this promise, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we're gonna read about two lines and the rest of Scripture. The faithful, those who hold fast, the line of Seth, at least near term, and the line of Cain. And we're going to read of how that line gets kind of reinitiated in the days of Noah, reinitiated in the days of Abraham. The promise gets more defined as the scriptures go on, all of which is pointing to the fact that God is going to accomplish His will in the fullness of time. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise His heel. In other words, He shall land a mortal blow and be victorious. But He will be wounded in the process. Does that sound like Christ to you? It does. He will overcome, but at a great price. Right? We read that. We hear that Sunday mornings from Revelation chapter 1. He paid for our sins with His precious blood. History continues only for this reason. History continues because God's purpose is not yet fulfilled. Why doesn't the Bible end in Genesis chapter 6? Because God's promise has not yet been fulfilled. Why doesn't it end like Sodom and Gomorrah? Why doesn't it end in the days of the judges? When God's people stop praying? Because God's purpose is not yet fulfilled. Why isn't it game over when the exile takes place? Right? People are offering their babies on altars and sacrifices. God says, it's never even entered my mind. Think about that. Well, really, the solution here is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law. And of course, all of this takes place in the majesty and beauty of God's creation. Through the fall, Satan brought corruption and sin into God's world, and it affects everything. It affects relationships. It affects life and health, sickness and disease. All attributed to a world corrupted by sin. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 6 that the creation itself groans, maybe it's chapter 8, groans awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God. The brokenness, all of these things. So our passage today promises victory. We've got thousands of years to go. But the Word of God says, I will crush the head of the serpent. I will redeem my people for myself. And of course, how He does that is by the self-sacrifice of His Son. He's just and the justifier of His people. He's just in punishing them. He's merciful in bearing that judgment, in bearing that penalty in Himself. And of course, the account of Scripture here is the hope of our salvation. How can we be redeemed? You know, what was the last question? Or the question 12 of the Catechism say, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. How can we escape? What do we need? And the bottom line is we need Jesus. We need a Savior. And that Savior, from this perspective, will come. From our perspective, has come. And supplies all that we need. Let's pray. Gracious God, oh, the wondrous love which You have had for Your people, that You would orchestrate all the time and history of the world to accomplish Your end, to accomplish Your purpose. Oh, Lord, might it be that we would never grow weary. We would always hold fast. We would always seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Lord, that Jesus Christ would live within us, that His Spirit would animate our hearts, our wills, our lives. Oh, Lord, we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.